I've discovered... Whoa. Yeah. I discovered this week that I'm internally conflicted, which is something that most of you have known anyway, but I was driving up the 5 freeway, and this... Pardon me. I'm getting my coffee. No coffee, no talkie. And this truck pulls by with a center console, about a 22-foot center console. What do you think? Fishing boat. See, you see that knowing nod? What's the problem with every time I see a fishing boat? Did you hear that? What did she say? Say it again, darling. I want one and I don't want one. See, I'm conflicted. So I saw this boat go by, and I'm driving in the traffic, and I think, I want to go fishing. I want to go fishing. And for those of you who don't know, I grew up on a sailboat. My brother was a commercial fisherman. We fished all of our lives. He still is not satisfied unless a day goes by that he kills something that lives in the water. Which is a bummer for swimmers near him, you know, if he's had a bad day. But in fact, we were eating some fish that he caught at the men's group last night, men's gathering, which was awesome. That was cool, wasn't it? Whoo! Neat time. And I'm looking at this boat go by, and I just think, oh, I want to go fishing. I've been saying that to my wife. Yeah, you want to go fishing. And then I look a little closer, and I see all the rods still stacked in the boat. I see all the garbage piled on the center console. I see that the boat is all dirty. And I see that they've been out fishing. And suddenly it clicked in my head, calculating the hours that they're going to spend as soon as they get that boat back to their house. And it reminded me of all the scrubbing and cleaning the tackle, organizing it, taking care of the rods, taking care of the reels, breaking down the reels, reoiling the reels, putting new line on the reels, scrubbing the boat, flushing the motor, gassing it up, right? You get the point. And I thought, oh, I want a Filet-O-Fish sandwich. I want sushi. Because at that point, I didn't want to go fishing. I was already tired just thinking about it. And it's fun to catch fish, isn't it? Yeah, and isn't it fun to clean fish? And now you can't just, like, dump the head and the guts in the trash like we used to do, or go, you know, pitch them in a crab trap and catch crabs with them. No, you got to dispose of them the right way, and the cats around our house would really love them. I'm thinking about filleting, and thinking about how many times I've sliced my finger open with a fillet knife as I'm trying to fillet fish, and, you know, getting stabbed by the spines. And I realized, I don't really want to go fishing. I want the part where you catch the fish. I don't want the rest. Frankly, because I'm kind of lazy. And it reminded me of this comment that I read a long time ago, when vegan stuff was just taking off. And there was this little chat board, and I don't know how. Somebody sent me a link to it, I think, because it was so humorous. And this person, sorry if any of you are vegetable rights activists or anything like that. This person had put, it was a hunting chat room, and this person had posted on a hunting chat room, "Why do you have to kill things? Why can't you just buy meat from a store where it doesn't hurt animals?"
Are you kidding me?
I am not kidding you. The person had really said, "Why don't you just buy meat from a store where it doesn't hurt animals?" And I'm thinking, you are not clear on the process of obtaining meat or what it is. You know, I'm a vegan. I just eat meat from stores where animals aren't hurt in the process. And what struck me is this complete disconnection that we have between outcome or product and process in our society. Because we're used to end outcomes, end products. So, like there was this you know, one of the dire warning ads about, oh, doomsday, and do you know that stores only have 3 days' worth of food in them, so you should buy our service to have, I don't know, freeze-dried something, as though you're going to have water. But do you realize how many earthworms you have just in that field that you could eat? This whole congregation could live off that field, just the earthworms in that field, indefinitely. But we think, no, food only comes in packages in stores. I don't know how it gets there. It's the magic store. We just go there, and we wouldn't even recognize food if it wasn't. You realize that you can eat the roots of the grass? It's edible. But there's no package. It doesn't say how many calories. I don't know if I could do that. It might hurt an animal. It's the grass rights activists. Well, we have enough of those in California anyway. But you didn't hear me say that. But it's like canned tuna. We think tuna, like, it appears in cans. It's not really fish that they chop up and stick in cans and then cook. We don't realize that's where it comes from. And this fantasy extends across the realms of our lives. Okay? Think about weddings. Weddings, right? Think about weddings. Think about all those bridal magazines. Okay? They're lying to you. Okay? They are lying to you. Just letting you know, they're lying to you. Okay? Anybody here been married? Did they lie to you? Yes, they were lying to you. And when you look at your own photos after the wedding, you go, wow, that would have been a cool wedding to be at. It wasn't the one I was at. My wedding, my clothes were uncomfortable. We were sweating. We're trying to worry about the food. All these other things were going on. And the process, it's not this story moment that they show to you. Your dress will probably be uncomfortable. Okay? And you're going to feel like a mime with the makeup on. Right? And you're wearing a piece of plastic from everything to keep your hair in place. That's the way it really is. But see, advertising foists something. Okay, parents? Remember before you had kids? All those pictures of, oh, these tidy little children playing in a sandbox together? Right? With other moms, there's this ideation that, yes, we're gonna leave our... First, we're going to gather herbs from our garden, which we made out of old tires in our backyard. And I showed on Pinterest and Etsy. Then I'm going to gather up my perfectly clean children, dress them in Oshkosh Biosh, take them to the local park, where we'll hang out with other moms, and we'll have... Is that what they look like? Is that what they're doing? No, they're screaming and throwing up. And somewhere they've gotten into the cat box and smeared it all over Oshkosh Bagosh, and that's what they want to do. That's not what it's really like. But we have the ideations, kind of like all those wonderful little commercials that show the couple remodeling their old house. You know, he's got just a dab of paint on him. They're flicking paint at each other. Is that what it's like to remodel your house? No. Not at all. But these images and these advertisements have invited us and foisted upon us the illusion that life takes place without tedium, without the mundane, without the dirty. And that somehow, if you're doing something that is mundane, you guys understand mundane, right? If you're just doing something that's ordinary task, and it's not an exciting, enlivening passion. If you don't have a passion about your task, somehow something's wrong. Which is a lie about life. Because most of life, for most people throughout most ages, was not passionate. It was survival. And for most people, see what I mean? That's what really happens, not McDonald's commercials. Okay? That's the screaming child, we're going to have to go out and tase him again, and then fill him full of Benadryl, and maybe we'll make it through service. That's what really happens. But most human beings throughout most of time have negotiated a long process of work together in order to get their products. And they've had to work through stuff for long, laborious, tedious actions for days and days and days in order to get their end outcome. And they've done this together. So if you're going to have bread, what do you have to do? See, first you got to grow wheat. Then you got to do what? Then you harvest wheat. Then what do you have to do? Then you have to, yeah, you have to sift it. You have, what else? You have to, grind it. You have to grind it. Then you have to go get all the other stuff. Then you have to light a fire. Then, how long does that take for a loaf of bread? Months. It takes half the year to get a loaf of bread.
But why can't you just buy it at 7-Eleven where it doesn't hurt wheat plants?
You know? Sorry. If you're going to have wine for communion, note the caveat there for all the Vanguard students. If you're going to have wine for communion, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to spend a long time growing a vineyard first. And then when it finally produces, you're going to have to do what? Gather the grapes. Then you're going to have to stomp on them, which is kind of fun. Then you're going to have to, you're going to have to ferment them. You're going to have to age them and ferment them. Then you're going to have to distribute. Then you get wine. It's not that you just pop out and get the end product. And we're disconnected from that process. And as such, we are impoverished in our understanding of life. If you're going to have clothes, you're going to shear the sheep. First you have to grow the sheep, then you have to shear the sheep, then you have to card the wool, then you have to spin it into thread, then you have to weave the cloth, then you get clothes. Kind of.
If it all works out.
And it all works out. If it all works out. Otherwise, you die of hypothermia, you know, and somebody else gets half your process through. And these things aren't done. If you're going to, can you make wine by yourself? Like, go harvest a vineyard by yourself? Can you harvest a wheat field by yourself or a barley field by yourself? Well, by the time you would get done by yourself harvesting the barley field, the barley would be spoiled. Okay, it would rot because it would take days and days and days and days and days for you to harvest that field. It's normal for a lot of people to gather together, do one task in a coordinated way, then share the fruits of that long process together. Whether it's grape harvesting or sheep shearing or building a house or whatever it might be. Even travel. I mean, think about road trips. Okay? Think about those pictures of road trips. What's a road trip really like? It's horrible. Yeah. Fighting the entire time. What really goes on in the car?
He's stealing my air. I'm not touching you.
Right? And then what do you have to do to prepare these kids? Other than, you know, Benadryl. What? NyQuil. Tasers.
Entertainment.
What kind of entertainment?
Movies.
Yeah. Movie, radio, book. Okay. Now imagine that you are not traveling by car. You're traveling by wagon. And you gotta. This process is so bad. The Register recently had an article that said, the title of it was "Why Taking Your Family to a Disney Park Resembles Planning for War." That was the title of, yeah. See? Now, in order to negotiate these kinds of situations, people throughout the ages have developed means of sticking together and doing a task together. Over and over again. In all sorts of work and occupation. I've got just a little word. We're going to give you some samples in just a second. But in every form of work and occupation, human beings across the world, regardless of culture, have developed work songs, occupational songs, travel songs. Okay? The one that's probably most familiar to everyone here. Ready?
Hi-ho, 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 hi-ho. It's off to work we go with hand grenades and razor blades. Hi. Sorry. All right. Sorry. No, that's the school version, right? It's off to school we go. See, work songs have always provided a means of getting, if you've got to lift, say, a log, can one guy lift it? Can 10 guys lift it? Yes. But what do they have to do in order to lift it? They have to do it together. And they can't carry it very far. Right? So you can lift and move and lift and move. Or if you've got anything else heavy to do, if you have to do the same tedious task, if you've got to move a lot of dirt, if you've got to build something that requires lots and lots of human labor to be coordinated, you have to have something that keeps everybody motivated, that paces everybody on the same pace, that gives people a chance to breathe, right? That allows them even a moment to complain in the middle of it about how hard the work is. Okay? Because everybody's not working on the same task from the same human situation. Some people are in pain. Some people are hopeful. Some people are young. Some people are not. Some people have families and they're trying to feed their families. Some people are single and they're just starting out in life. Everybody's in a different situation in life, but they're on the same task, and they have to do the task together, and everybody has to keep everybody going on it. So, like military cadence, right? Sound off.
One, two.
Sound off.
Three, four.
One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. We can't do any of the other cadences because they're all foul, right? That one, by the way, was invented by a black regiment member who was used to black work songs, and they were all tired on this march, and he made up a song, and suddenly the whole company could make it through the march. And so the Army and subsequently the other branches of the military adopted that cadence. It's like Private Hollingsworth or something like that is the guy's name. So listen to this description. It'll be hard to understand, but listen to this description. A guy telling about a moment when he was working in a shipyard trying to caulk ships, and somebody told them to stop singing. And there's a conflict between the owner of the ship that they were caulking and the guys who were caulking it about singing and the owner of the shipyard. Listen to this.
And I was just thinking about time when one of the boys kept
Now, we're going to play a couple of samples. Listen to what's going on in these songs. See if you can identify the kind of work going on in the song. That's not the next one. That's a... Nope. That's okay.
That's
Can't you line them? Bring in the net at the same time. Can't you line them? Oh. Can't you line them there? Oh. So that you bring in the net all at the same time. And that paces everybody to get through the work. Listen to the next one. What is that? Everybody pulling on a rope at the same time. This is called a sea shanty. Okay? A sea shanty is not a building. A sea shanty is a sea shanty. Right? Chante. To sing. Hey, Holloway. Holloway for Rosio. Hey, Holloway. So you can move that line forward. A sea shanty. Another one? This is probably from Manhattan Fisheries. On a Monday, on a Tuesday. And they're just singing about the work week as they're doing their thing. By the way, these are from the Smithsonian collection. Smithsonian Folkways. That is people hanging people. They're singing about first to hang my mother, then me hang me brother, then we hang for weather. They're hanging sails on yard arms. Hey, first to hang me mother, then me hang me brother, hang boys hang. Got it? All of these railroad miners, all the various occupations have these work songs. Now, I know you're wondering when we're going to get to Bible. Right now. So please turn to Psalm 120. For those of you who haven't been here, we've been dealing with God's Vinyl, which is the songbook of Scripture. Now, in the Psalm collection, in the Psalter, there's a section of songs called the Psalms of Ascent. Now, these Psalms of Ascent are extremely broad in their topics. So today, we're not going to really look at one particular song. We're going to look at that section and look at what that section has to say. Because the Psalms of Ascent were pilgrim songs. They're songs that the pilgrims sang as they were going up to Jerusalem for the annual feast. Because there were a number of feasts that you had to go to. You were supposed to go to Passover. You were supposed to go to the Feast of Ingathering. You're supposed to, right? These different feasts that you're supposed to go up to Jerusalem to do. Now, that sounds really neat. Let's all go up to Jerusalem and have a feast. Except if you've got a family of 9 kids and you live in the Negev in a village, and you're going to have to walk up to Jerusalem. There's a lot of process to that. And then once you get there, it's going to be a slaughterhouse. Okay? And it's not like magically animals appeared on the sacrifice. You had to kill them, bleed them, skin them, chop them up. Do you know, imagine just for a moment how many flies there were at the temple? Because you pour the blood out at the base of the altar, right? Have you ever been near a place where something's been killed in a hot desert setting? How about where things have been killed day after day after day after day? Right? Have you ever traveled on foot with generations, multiple generations, some with donkeys? Imagine, you're not the first person on the road. Way up the caravan, the caravans are so big, you remember, Jesus gets lost. They don't find him for 3 days. They don't recognize he's gone for 3 days. Because, actually, a day's journey. They don't find him for 3 days. But they're a day's journey away. It's a big production. So up in the front are the horses and donkeys, and you're walking behind. You ever walked a trail like that? And you got to feed the kids, and you got to camp along the way, and they're foot sore, and they don't want to go, and sometimes they do. And now imagine, along this line, this caravan line, suddenly somebody starts singing. They start singing, you know, "Hang me, Johnny, way on," right? One person sings from their situation in life, their hopes, their dreams, their frustrations, their pains. Another person starts singing another song. And all throughout this procession, as you go day by day, one person sings one song, starts out, and the chorus kind of moves along. And then it finishes for a while, and someone else takes it up. And then there's a new song that starts. And these collections, this is just a little snippet. There are apparently many, many songs of ascent. But you've got to make these journeys as all these pilgrims come up toward Jerusalem, and they're singing these various songs as they go. And we're just going to sample a few of them. Psalms 120 through 134 are all demonstrably psalms of ascent. But we're just going to sample some of what they're singing about. Because sometimes it sounds, even though they're singing about pulling up on a yardarm or on a sail, it sounds like they're singing about hanging their mother. Okay? Or that they're hauling away for Rosie O, the Irish girl they used to know. And these psalms have that same character. They cover these different situations in life about pilgrimage in a way that encourages and unifies and motivates and sometimes complains and says why we're going up to Jerusalem. So let's take a little sampling. We'll start with Psalm 120. "In my distress I cried to the Lord that he may answer me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue." And the answer, "What shall be given you? What more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue, a warrior sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree? Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling place among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." So you can hear them saying, oh, woe that we've dwelt outside. We're going up to peace. Woe is me that I've lived among the tents out there with all the mean people. Now we're getting to go up. This is great. Look at Psalm 122. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let's go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city, bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up. The tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brethren and companions' sake, I'll say, 'Peace be within you.' For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Do you hear how this could be happening? Along the caravan, singing about the different situations of life and how you're getting through there, kind of like singing about your lost love, like they do in the... In fact, you got another... Play this next one. Hear that? Telling the story of Jerry O'Sullivan, who gets killed after working on the railroad for 20 years, as he was told, "Jerry, go and oil that car." So So the story seems to be about Jerry oiling the car and getting killed, but it's really about the plight of all people who have ever worked on the railroad. All their lost hopes and dreams, all their frustrations. Next one. Look at Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us, then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Do you hear that? Drop over to Psalm 131. Song of a worshiper coming up toward the pilgrimage. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a child quieted at its mother's breast. Like a child that's quieted is my soul. Oh Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Look at Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Or Psalm 134. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, who made heaven and earth. Look at Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. This is the one for parents moving their kids, by the way. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, and you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots round about your table. Lo, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And so they'd sing these songs to encourage one another, to push each other forward, to pace the caravan, pilgrims going up to worship their God. And we've lost that because we come to church as individuals. We get in our little metal cars, little metal bubbles, we hop in our machine, we hurry to church by stepping on a pedal. We negotiate all the other metal obstacles, and we get to church. We arrive as individuals, we seek the Lord as individuals, we sit next to each other as strangers, and then we walk out as strangers. And there's something to be said for coming together and going, yippee-yi-yi-oh, get along, little dog, and calling out to each other as we do our work for the Lord, encouraging each other, pacing ourselves, doing this as something. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together. In unity, to dwell in unity. Lie, 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 lie. In unity, to dwell in unity.
Lila, 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 Lila. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity, to dwell in unity. Lila, 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 in unity, to dwell in unity. Lila, 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 Lila. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity, to dwell in unity. Lila, 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 in unity, to dwell in unity. Lila, 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 Lila. That's how we should come to church. That's our process. We come together, we work together, because the task of being the light to the world and the salt of the earth is not something that we just end at and pick up the product. It's long, it requires all of us, it causes blisters, it's hard, and it's tedious. It's not going to be filled with excitement and passion at all points. It's normally very plain. And we've lost sight of that. Jesus has called us to be fishers of men. He's called us to be fishers of men. And we look at that and we go, yeah, that'd be great. I'd love to see that happen. And then we look at the mess of that, walking with somebody after you lead them to Christ, and the cleaning, and all the work that goes around it. And we say, I know you've called me to be a fisherman, but I think I'd rather have sushi. Because the task and the boredom is aversive to me. I encourage you, and I call you, to approach our walk together as a body of Christ like the Psalms of Ascent. Yes, it's going to be messy. There's going to be screaming children, right? We're going to get blisters. We're going to be bored because we're used to endless entertainment and excitement, which is an illusion for our lives. And there is a joy to doing this together. As it says in Psalm 126, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. He that goes forth weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Like it says in Ephesians 5, let's encourage one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Or in Galatians, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, as we have therefore opportunity. Let us do good to all, especially to those in the household of faith. And I want to ask you, friend, brother, sister, you want to go fishing? Let's go fishing. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be about your kingdom, about your work. We want to approach your house as your people in unity and to dwell in unity. We want to do this pilgrimage together. We pray that you would blow away the chaos, the advertisements, the illusions, Let us walk with you. Call us. Call us, Lord. We promise we'll respond. In your name and to your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.